All right, guys, so we're going to be in Galatians 1, verse 10. We made it through a whopping 9 verses last week. Hopefully we're going to finish the chapter today. But what basically we've been talking about is the nature of like what the gospel is, and we went over that a little bit last week, that it is Christ's work on the cross that leads us to salvation and nothing that we can do. And we did talk about verse 9 a lot. That was probably the verse that we emphasized the most. That if anyone teaches, verse 8 and 9, should I say, anyone teaches any other gospel, a different gospel than the finished work of Christ, and in other words, a gospel in which you have to do works, which is every other religion that's on earth, to attain Christ, he says, let anyone who shares that be accursed. And the word for that is anathema, which is the strongest Greek word for permanent separation from God. So when we're talking about this issue of grace-based salvation, the work of Christ on the cross, we have to understand this is a very serious issue when it comes to our salvation. And we talked a little about how that perspective changes how you view yourself in light of God. That the more you glorify God, the more you see how much God saw in you, and the more you see yourself as valuable. And today we're going to talk a lot more about that. That's how the chapter kind of finishes up. So we're going to begin it all in verse 10. Says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is an aside. I like apologetics. A lot of people, they'll say things like, a lot of atheists especially, they'll be like, well, Paul didn't even know that the stuff he wrote was going to be in the Bible. He didn't think that those letters were going to be in the Bible. He just wrote it. You know, like he didn't know he was inspired or anything like that. But what did he just say? Where did he receive it from? Revelation of Jesus Christ. Did Paul think he was inspired? He must have thought he was inspired if he felt confident enough to say, if anyone teaches anything but what I'm teaching, they should go to hell. You have to be inspired to say that. So that's an aside. But Paul definitely knew he was inspired when he wrote these letters. He wasn't like, I wonder if this is going to be read by somebody someday. I hope they don't throw it out. You know, he was definitely knowing that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit and that these were the words of God, which is very important to understand as we're reading it. And we're talking to atheists because you can say that Paul was wrong, but you cannot say that Paul didn't know that his words would be widespread, that he didn't know that they would have an impact like they did. You can disagree with Paul, but you can't say like, well, I don't think that Paul was really trying to emphasize Christ as much as you're saying, and he didn't know he was inspired, and blah, 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 blah. That's not true. That's garbage. You got to get down to the nitty-gritty of you either got to say that the Bible's wrong, you got to deal with that issue, that the Bible claims to be the Word of God. You either got to dispute the Bible, or you got to move on. But you can't say the Bible's kind of true, but kind of not. You got to take a hard line. Now, another important thing that he says, and this is going to be the major issue that we're focusing on, you have to understand something. The people that are coming into the Galatian church are the same kind of people that are going to be infiltrating all the other churches. So we're going through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, we're going through Ephesians, we're going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we're going through 1 and 2 Timothy, we're going through Titus. The people that were infiltrating the churches were these people called Judaizers. And they're these people who say, like, And we talked a little bit last week about what the Galatian heresy was. They said, like, hey, Jesus is cool, the cross is cool, grace-based salvation is cool, Jesus is God, we agree with that, but you just have to do the one sign of Abraham, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's it, just one thing, and you're good. And so these people were coming in, they were spreading these false heresies. And so Paul, when he's writing his letters, more often than not, in the majority of his letters, he is disputing those heresies. And so the people that were coming in, though, you have to understand, they were not like these weird hobos off the street. They weren't like some weird guy hanging out in front of Jack in the Box telling everybody he's a reincarnated Christ or whatever the heck else you see out in the world. He wasn't some homeless dude on 4th Avenue, half drunk, you know, with a hat out and saying, like, I have a revelation from God. Like, these weren't the guys that were coming to the church. These are guys who graduated from seminary, and they're smart, and they look nice, and they talk in eloquent ways, and like they have a lot of good speech, and they look good, and people are like, man, like these guys, they just seem like they know their Bible, you know. And you have to understand, the majority of heresies that are going to come into the church and that are in the church today do not come from people who are uneducated and stupid. They come from people who are very educated and very smart. And when you listen to them, you're very like tempted to believe them. You're like, man, it sounds kind of good. You know, they might be right on. And so we need to be weary about that when we're thinking about that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. Now, Paul's saying, I don't persuade men. It's like, do I persuade men or do I persuade God? Or do I seek to please men? He's like, dude, because Paul, you have to understand, Paul didn't look like that. Paul didn't look like the Oxford cloth kind of dude. There was a time when Paul did, but Paul on his apostleship day was kind of rugged, you know? He was the dude with the beard, tattered clothes, probably had a black eye, like a cut lip all the time because he's getting beat up, thrown in prison every other day, being shipwrecked every other day. He looked skinny. People said that his speech was contemptible, meaning he probably had a nerd voice. That's the way I understand that. He like had weepy eyes. He had a big hook nose. Everyone like they looked at Paul and they're like, the guy's kind of a loser, you know? And so they're looking at Paul and he's like wearing his Urkel stuff and he's, you know, talking weird. He's got the nasally voice. And then they get this guy coming in with the Armani suit and he's like, man, I got a word from the Lord. And everyone's like, I like that guy. You know, I like that guy more than Paul, you know? He just seems right. And what Paul's about to get to, and this is going to be a very important thing for us to understand, is that God is not interested in outward appearances. That's not why he chooses people to use them. And that's going to be important for us to understand. He doesn't choose people based on their outward appearance or how eloquent they are or how good they are at certain things. He chooses people because it pleases him to choose people and so that he might be glorified greater. And Paul's saying, it really doesn't matter what you guys think because I'm not trying to persuade you. It's like my inspiration is from the revelation of Christ. If you got a problem with what I'm saying, you got to take it up with him. All right, and that's really the issue. And honestly, when I usually talk to people who have been kind of brought aside by these heresies, even yesterday I was talking to I was talking to the Mormon missionaries again, the same ones I met with last week. And it's very interesting that like as I'm talking to them, I'm trying to get them to the point where they realize that what they're saying is at odds with the Bible. That's what I'm trying to get them to the place to understand. Because their church is telling them that, no, we're totally in line with the Bible. We're actually teaching the true Word of God. And so as I'm like showing them these Bible passages that flat out contradict what their church teaches, they're having to wrestle with it and they have to come to the conclusion of, do I listen to my church or do I listen to the revelation of God? And more often than not, people who are in a heresy will choose their church over God. Because they didn't really put their faith in God to begin with. They put their faith in a teacher. They put their faith in a spiritual movement. They put their faith in a church. And they can't stand the idea of having that faith ripped out from underneath them. This is going to be very important for you guys. As we're talking about the gospel, first question you need to ask yourself is, do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Because that's what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, and you've come to the conclusion that the Bible is the Word of God, or do you believe it because somebody told you once? Because I seem pretty convinced, so it must be true. Or Bo seems pretty convinced. Or Scott seems pretty convinced, so I better listen to that guy because that's just he just seems right on. It has to be a personal decision to you. I know that this is the Word of God. I have seen, I have tasted of the Lord. I know this is His. That needs to be what happens inside of your life. Now, another important thing that he says, verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries of my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Okay? We're going to also go through a parallel passage in the book of Philippians because I want you guys to understand what Paul is getting at when he's saying these things. He's speaking of the time before he was converted. Those of you guys who have been with us, what was Paul before he was converted to be a Christian? He was a Pharisee, right? He was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were this hardcore sect that showed up in Jewish culture around the time of a little bit after the Maccabean Revolt. If you guys don't know what that is, it's fine. You can ask me later if you really care. But it was after the Old Testament ends. So after the book of Malachi, the Maccabean Revolt happened. And so this is like in between Malachi and Matthew that this happened. The Pharisees started to crop up And their whole purpose, that Pharisees means set apart ones or purified ones. And what these people were is they were highly educated people. They've emphasized a lot on knowledge and learning. A lot of them memorized the whole Old Testament. It's pretty radical, isn't it? I've memorized a couple verses from the Old Testament, but I haven't memorized a whole book yet. And, you know, there's some pretty short ones. I still haven't done those either. It's pretty radical to even comprehend that they memorized the whole Old Testament. They could just list it. You know, that's pretty crazy. All right, and beyond that, they studied the law vigorously. Not just the written law, but the oral law, what we call it. And I'm not going to get into that, but it's even bigger than the written law. And these people, they prided themselves on their knowledge and their wisdom. And their whole purpose was they wanted to keep Israel from going away from God again. Because if you guys read through the Old Testament, Israel kept on getting kicked out of the land because they kept on disobeying the Old Testament commandments. So the Pharisees' whole purpose was to stop Israel from doing that. So they really set their mark on, I am going to strictly adhere to the letter of the law. I'm going to do exactly what the law says because there's no way God's going to kick us out of the land again. We're going to make sure it doesn't happen. And so Paul was a member of this sect. So when we're saying that Paul's a Pharisee, I hope you guys get the weight of what he means when he says, I was a Pharisee. He's not just saying, he wasn't born into that. You can't be born into being a Pharisee. You have to work really, really hard. You have to study. You have to show yourself approved. You have to be looked at, tested, just completely, thoroughly branded into being a Pharisee. And that's what Paul did. He made the mark of these people. There weren't many of them. And Paul was one of these elite people. And of the elite people, notice what he said. He says, I exceeded beyond them. So of the elite, so think about the Pharisees like the Final Four in basketball. Paul's like, dude, I was like one in the Final Four. I was the number one dude. He studied under the number one teacher of the day, a guy named Gamaliel. And he was his top student. So here he is in the top sect, under the top teacher, as the top student among all the top leaders. He was pretty hardcore right on. Okay, so like I said, back in the day, Paul wasn't like the nerdy Urkel dude. He was like the hardcore, like, that guy's the bomb, man. He was... Everybody looked at him like, dude, that guy is amazing. Okay, now listen to what he says about all that, though. This is Philippians 3. And we're going to be in verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so let's look at Paul's resume. See, let's see what kind of dude Paul was. All right, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And that's a pretty radical tribe, dude. Benjamin. Right? Who else comes from Benjamin?
Saul.
Saul comes from Benjamin. So the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. It's pretty radical. Benjamin was one of the two southern tribes, one of the ones that didn't get conquered under the Assyrians. Pretty radical. Says he was circumcised the eighth day. Man, that's pretty cool. So he was snipped. Eighth day. I'm going to put eighth day, snipped. All right, now, beyond that, it says that according to the law, what was he? Well, it's Pharisee. It's a Pharisee, right? Well, blameless comes later. So Pharisee, and I'm going to put in parentheses, blameless. And remember, what does the word blameless mean? Do you guys remember? If I'm blameless before God, what does that mean? I'm righteous. I'm completely righteous. I'm completely guiltless. It means that according to the law, meaning if you were to bring the law in front of Paul and be like, dude, have you broken any of these? He'd say, I am blameless. I've never broken one of those laws. Ever. And I don't think he was exaggerating. I really don't. Because in the written, in the oral law, they actually made the Ten Commandments in a way that you could keep them. It's not easy, but you could keep them physically as a person. And Paul says he did it. And I believe him. According to zealousness, what do you do? Persecute the church. You got to be pretty hardcore about your belief system to kill somebody for it. You can say whatever you want about what they were doing. You can say whatever you want about the Muslims who are blowing themselves up. You got to be pretty darn sincere and believe in what you're doing to kill other people and to die yourself for your faith. Okay, and like I said, there's a lot of stuff in this one that is just hardcore amazing that this guy did. All right, now, look at these things again. Okay, these first two are what we're going to call pedigree. mean, that's what Paul was born into. Paul was born into this. These two are what Paul did in himself. So, self-accomplishments. And what did people think about Paul as a whole? Do you remember what he said? Paul's contemporaries, the people who were around Paul, how did they think about Paul? Awesome. Dude is awesome. He comes from the right family. Dude was born in the right city, right family. He was a Roman citizen by birth. If you guys remember that, he uses that in the book of Acts. He's born in the right city, right family, right tribe, right everything. Dude was just right on. He went to the right school, graduated top of his class, and he was zealous. Man, he was on top of things. He was going to get stuff done. He was a go-to guy. All right, so when you take Paul's pedigree and self-accomplishments, I would call Paul successful. Now, let's think about this for one second. Paul was successful in his day. What are some things that we find successful? Because that was Paul's day. That's Jerusalem. Ain't nobody trying to be a Pharisee in America. What is something that makes you successful in America? You guys just yell out some stuff. All right, well, do successful. So, good education. That's what Caleb says, good education. Zach says big house. How many of you guys agree with that? Big house. Nice car.
Lots of money.
Lots of dough. Good friends. I was going to say good marriage. I'll say that because that doesn't really apply to the girls here. So, we'll say good marriage. Popular. I'll put good looking. How about smart? Right? Smart's up there. All right, this would make you a successful person in America, right? If you had all these?
Yeah.
For sure. How many of you guys would want that if you had all that list? Does that sound good? Yeah, I'm going to even put one more. I'm going to put good job. No, Zach just wants to win the lottery.
I do.
And not work. But I'm gonna put job in there.
Read Proverbs.
I don't think many people think about people who win the lottery as successful. They more often than not become like what not to do on the next EU True Hollywood Story. I'm gonna put good job there. Alright, they have a good occupation. Alright, and these things make you successful in America. They make you feel good about yourself. Right? Now let me ask you guys a question. If I went to another country, let's say I went to Africa, would this list stay the same? You don't think so? Some of them might. Depends on what part of Africa, honestly. But if I went to the more Islamic parts, say like the Sudan, parts like that, some of these might stay the same, for sure. Some of them would change. Yeah. How about if I went to the tribal parts of Africa? The parts where they're all about hunting their own food and running and having six packs and they fatten up their wives and do weird stuff like that. How about that? Would that stay the same? No, it would change a little, wouldn't it? I would change some stuff here. How about if I went to China? Would this stuff stay the same? Yeah? Some of it, yes, no, some of it would. You know, it depends on what part of China, depends on what your family's doing. How about parts of India? You know, India, who's on the caste system, where you do what your family does, right? So these things wouldn't probably be in there. You just, the best you can do is you could fill your karma, right, by doing the stuff that your family does and fulfill your place in life, for sure. So do you see what I mean? Your version of success, the version of success that you guys told me, who's it based on? It's based on your culture, right? It's based on the shows you watch. It's based on the music you listen to. It's based on your friends. It's based on your family. It's based on the school you go to. The area you grew up in. That's what it's based on. So you define success on people. Is God anywhere in there? Did God say, hey, dude, get a great job? Hey, man, you really should have a nice house. I really hope you have a nice house one day. Thou shalt have a nice car and lots of money and good friends and good marriage and popular and good looking and smart. Does God say that? So do you understand how you're defining who you are as a person on people and not God? Now, what do we call that? If I base my value on people, not God, what is that called? People pleaser, but it's a type of what? It's a form of idolatry. That's idolatry. Now, here's the thing. Last week we said the major reason why the gospel needs to come into your life is because you lack something. You lack value. You lack value. You feel inadequate. And I'm going to tell you guys something. This list is going to feed your inadequacy. Does that make sense? You're going to watch TV shows, and you're going to be like, my house don't look like that. Right? Why does my house not look like that? Why does my car not look like that? Why do I have this beater piece of crap that takes a dump on me every morning? You know, why don't I have tons of money in my bank account? Why does my job suck? You know, I flip burgers for a living. Man, I don't have a lot of good friends. Man, my, you know, this one we'll talk about. That one's important. You know, like, but you know, you may be like, man, I'm not popular. You know, I feel like I don't get along with people. My personality feels a little weird. I feel awkward around people sometimes. People don't really like me. And I don't really feel as good looking as a lot of the people around me. And I don't feel smart. There are tons of people smarter than me. And what can that start to do to your value? It starts to decrease it, right? You go on Facebook and everybody's putting out their best foot forward. Are there any pictures on Facebook where anyone's like, look at my house, and it's like there's a rafter falling off, and it's like, it's never reality, is it? It's always like the best shot of the house, like at the best time of the day, so that it looks awesome, and you're like, whoa, you know? And they like, they take a shot of their living room, but they only show the one piece of good furniture, you know? And it's like, they're always trying to put their best foot forward, and this decreases your value, and you start feeling, there's something wrong with me. And people are like, dude, why aren't you happy? And you're like, well, I don't feel successful. And if you're not successful, what's the opposite of success?
Failure.
So what do you feel like? I feel like a failure. Now, let's just be honest. Let's be honest. Do you guys ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like, man, I'm not quite living up? I could be very honest with you guys. I come from a family. I always felt like a failure. All my brothers and sisters, I'm the youngest of four. My brothers and sisters all got straight A's. One of my sisters got straight A's while she was on drugs. I was the first Martin to get a C. I'm terrible. I was the first Martin to not get any type of scholarship to college. Man, I was the black sheep. I was terrible. You know what I did with all that? So I had all this lack of value. And it's not because of my parents. My parents didn't say, like, Peter, I wish you were more like your brothers and sisters. I had awesome parents. But you know why my value was decreasing? It wasn't because I was listening to them. You know what I was listening to? I was listening to this. My life doesn't look like my brothers and sisters. I don't look like the people on TV. Man, I suck. And so you know what I did? I receded into myself. And I told myself the lie, you know what, I don't care about this. Everyone else could have this stuff, I don't want it. I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to join the Marines. That'll show them. Join the Marines, I'm going to do something that none of my brothers and sisters could do. Because you know what, my brother, he's smart, but you can never do this, you know. My sisters, they're girls, you know, screw them. I'm going to join the Marines, and it's going to be awesome. And that's going to equal my value. That'll satisfy my value. That'll make me special. That'll make me unique. That'll make me stand out. That'll make me good. Right? Now I'm gonna skip over the part where I tell you that doesn't work. don't join the Marines if you're lacking value, because you ain't gonna get it there. I'll tell you that much right now. Yeah, don't go to the military to gain value. That is not gonna help you whatsoever. Now that is a very big problem in our society, isn't it? This is a huge problem inside of every single one of our lives if we're honest with ourselves, that we don't feel successful. And even, because this is what Paul's specifically talking about. He's specifically talking about ministry in Galatians 1. This way he's saying, I'm not there to please men. I'm there to please God. All right, and that's going to be that's what solves this, by the way. I don't live to please men. I live to please God. That's what solves this problem. But this is specifically about ministry. Specifically about ministry. Now, like I said, we all lack value. We all feel inadequate. And so when Paul's in ministry, there's all these people like, man, I went to this Bible college. I went to this seminary. I did this. I have this education. I studied under this guy. I could read in the Hebrew and the Greek. And Paul's feeling kind of, Paul's not, because he actually is smarter than all those guys. But, you know, some people, when they're going in ministry, they're like, man, I don't have any of that. Man, you know what I need to do? I need to get validation. I need to get validation. I need to go out. I need to show somebody that I'm worth it. I need to get validation from somebody because I don't feel adequate in myself to do the work that God has for me. I don't feel adequate. I don't feel successful. I don't feel adequate. So I need to find validation. And you know where people go? Did they go to God? Did they hit their knees? And like, God, show me that you've called me. Lord, show me that in your eyes I'm successful. Because I'm going to live forever with you. Show me in your eyes that I have value. No, they don't. They go to college. They go to jobs. They go to work fairs. They go to internships. They go to friends. They go to books, self-help books. Right? They watch movies and documentaries about how to improve themselves. They reshape their image. They try to get bigger crowds. Right? Paul didn't do any of that. Paul didn't do any of that. Paul erased this list. Paul took this list out and he said, you know what's beautiful? You know what's absolutely wonderful as a Christian when you understand the gospel? How do you assign value to something? It's how much people are willing to pay for it, right? And everyone who survived the 2008 housing debacle knows that that's true. It doesn't matter if you think your house is worth $480,000 and people aren't willing to pay $480,000. It isn't worth $480,000, right? And that's why people got screwed. Okay, they thought they had all this money, but they didn't have it because people weren't willing to pay what they thought they should pay for it. You assign value based on what someone who is reputable is willing to pay, right? Who has more reputation than God? Nobody. So do you think that God is adequate to assign value to something? Yeah, I'd say so. He's a good appraiser. I think he'd be on House Hunters for sure if he wanted to. All right, so God, he assigned value to you. He's like, you know what? I'm going to assign value to you because I'm going to buy you. He says, I'm going to purchase you. He says, you're for sale because he says you sold yourself into bondage to slavery. So I'm going to purchase you. And God says, you are worth my son. You are worth my infinite value of my son who has existed from eternity past. That's what you're worth. And he says, you are worth so much to me that I'm going to take my infinitely valuable son. I'm going to let him, out of his own free will, come down to your earth. I'm going to lose him. For 33 years, I'm going to lose him. He's going to go. He's going to be raised by human beings. I'm going to watch him get spit on, get mocked, get beaten, ridiculed, yelled at. And then I'm eventually going to watch him die. And I'm going to do all that for you. How much value does God assign you? More than this world ever could. So let me ask you a question. Does God think you're successful? Now, how does God measure your success, though? When would God say you're not successful? No, I wouldn't say that, because we're all sinners. God was willing to do this for you when you were at your worst. That's what the Bible says. Romans 5. For when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. All right, so when does God say, you know what? You're not successful. We don't believe in His Son. All you have to do to be unsuccessful in God's eyes is just not put faith in His Son. All you have to do to be successful is put faith in what He did for you. Faith equals success in the Christian life. Faith equals success. This is how I become valuable. This is how I become validated. This is how I understand my purpose in the world. This is how I get rid of all my feelings of inadequacy and my depression when I look out and think about what other people want me to be. Right? This person expects that of me. That person expects this of me. And you start to feel overwhelmed. And you understand all God wants from you, all He wants from you, is to believe in Him. To believe in what His Son did. And He says, that is successful. So what I want you guys to start doing inside of your lives this week is start thinking, really thinking, is my definition of success the same thing as God's? Or do I feel inadequate where I'm at? Because if I were to ask one of you, like, hey man, are you successful? And you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm successful. What should my next question be? Do you believe in the Son of God and what He did for you on the cross? If you say yes, you are successful. If you say yes to that, you have inherited a treasure that can never be taken away from you. Jesus says you have inherited a treasure that moth and rust cannot destroy. You have inherited eternity with God. God gives you the thumbs up. And He says you're in. See what that does to your self-image? It fills it up. It makes you whole again. When you lack value, it's like there's a hole in your life. God can fill that hole in a way that this world never could. And the beautiful thing about that, you remember when I said, you know, car, clothes, all those things? Are those things bad? Did I say those things were bad? They say, this is bad. You shouldn't have a nice house. You should live in a shack, man, because you got Christ, you know? No, that's not what I said. I didn't say they were bad. I said putting your value in them is bad. If all of my value is in God, all these things, you know what they do? It's like if I took a cup and it's already full and I start pouring into it, what happens? It overflows. It overflows. Now all the things that you had, the nice house, the nice car, you know what they do? What the Bible says is it overflows to the blessing of those around you who you love, and it overflows to the praise, worship, and glory of God. If you're not already full, though, and you take all those things in, you know what it's all going to do? It's like pouring water through a funnel. It just goes right out the other end. It doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't fulfill you. You just have a constant craving and thirst for more. It'll ultimately destroy you. It's only when you're already filled, when you're already complete in God, that those things overflow in you and bless others, and they bless God beyond anything. And that's beautiful. That's why, and I hope you guys are getting this, in the next part of Philippians is beautiful. I love it. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul took that list, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, Pharisee, persecuting the church. He took that whole list and he's like, that is all crap. That's all crap. That's what the word rubbish means, by the way. It actually means something more significant than that. But I'm going to say crap in church, which is already pushing the borders in some people's minds. But, so Paul says, dude, it's crap. I don't want it. He says, I lose it all for the sake of Christ. He gave it all up. Paul, what did he lose when he became a Christian? Remember what I said? How did people think of Paul? They thought he was awesome. He had money. He had power. He had influence. He had popularity. He had validation. People were like, dude, you're awesome. People patting him on the back. He gave it all up for Christ. So I'm going to lose it all. Paul's now, like I said, in and out of prison, wearing tattered clothes, going city to city, preaching the gospel of Christ. And how many people loved Paul? Now we read the Bible, we're like, dude, Paul's writing all these letters. People must have loved Paul, man. I bet they all loved. They hated Paul. Why is he writing the letters? Because they're turning their back on Paul. He goes in and he teaches, and people are like, Paul, you're awesome. Then the second he leaves, they're like, these guys are more awesome, actually. Sorry, Paul. And they abandoned him. The Corinthians abandoned him 2 times that we know of. He probably wrote more letters to them that we don't even have. Philippian church abandoned him. Colossian church. Every church. In 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, you know what Paul says? Everybody has abandoned me. Everybody has abandoned me. But you know what he says right after that? But God stands with me. See, Paul grew up in a culture a lot like ours where he needed that validation, where he kept being like, man, I need. People are telling me I'm awesome. Yeah, I'm doing the right thing. He felt validated. But then all of a sudden, all he needed was for that one person to come into his life, Jesus Christ, who had infinite beauty. And Jesus put his finger on Paul and he says, I want you. And Paul says, I don't care what anyone else thinks. I'm free. I'm set free by the gospel message. You know, and that is exactly what happened in my life. I can honestly look at everything in my life. All the need for value, all the need for attention. I could say, dude, it's all loss. It's all loss for the excellency of knowing the Son, knowing the one person who is willing to die for me, to set me free. I don't need anybody to look at my life and say, you know what, Peter, you're successful. You're successful. I don't need anyone to tell me that because Jesus has already told me that. That is what fills the hole. That is what satisfies my soul. Okay, now Paul, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter and I'm going to emphasize something with a sermon from Christ and then I'll be done. So in Galatians 1, he says, Galatians 1 verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So remember, Paul's the education guy. He's like, dude, I went to the right college. When he got saved, notice in one sentence what he says. My salvation, my calling, and my validation were all through God. God formed me in the womb. God chose the moment of my salvation. God gave me my mission. God told me how to complete my mission. And I did not confer with flesh. I didn't go and talk to people and say, like, hey, am I doing the right thing? Are you guys sure? You know, because Jesus told me, but I really want to make sure you guys approve of what I'm doing too. But yeah, I went to Arabia. I went to the desert. And I just had my Bible and I just read it. You know, that's all the validation I need. He said he was up there for 3 years. That's verse 18. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. This is an aside. Why didn't the other apostles see Paul? They were afraid of him. They're like, this is a trick. It's a trap. You know, I'm not going to, that guy is going to, the second I get in there, I know he's going to arrest me. He's going to pull out some Jackie Chan moves. I'm going to die. So they're like, dude, I'm not going to see Paul. The only people who were willing to see Paul was Peter. And he says he saw James, the Lord's brother, and that's it. Everyone else was too afraid to see Paul. You know, once again, here Paul comes into a new relationship. He's like, man, I'm in a new relationship with God. I'm just so happy. I'm so excited. And all the people that he thought would be totally into him aren't. They're scared of him. They reject him. But Paul's like, you know what? I spent 3 years. 3 years just meditating on who God is and who his Son is. And now, you know what? I don't need you guys. I don't need you guys to tell me that I have a worthy ministry. I don't need you guys to tell me that you're going to give me the right hand of fellowship to do the things that I know I'm called to do. I know that God's called me. I know that I'm okay. I know I am valuable in the eyes of the Lord, and that's all that matters to me. Verse 21, afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Now, notice how the gospel has changed Paul. When Paul was doing all those other things, when he was going to college, when he was persecuting the church, who was he doing it for? He was doing it for himself, but who was he doing it to appease? Men, people, the other Jews. He's like, man, I just want my teacher to look at me and be like, dude, you're awesome, Paul. I love you. I wanted my parents to look at me and be like, man, I'm proud that you're my son, Saul. You're doing so great. You know, that's what he wanted. Now all of a sudden, who is the only person he's concerned about? God's glory. And they glorified God in me. I don't care that they didn't know my face. I didn't care that they didn't see me. He didn't care about any of it. He's just like, I just care that God received glory in my life. And that was it. That was it for Paul. As long as God is glorified in my life, I am successful. Now, Paul mentions in other letters some serious ways that God was glorified in his life that a lot of us would be like, I don't want to do that. Well, it's like God was glorified in me through weakness, through infirmities, through sicknesses. Paul was a sickly man. Paul was a physically weak man. Paul was a physically beat up man, a physically poor man. Paul was a rejected man and a hated man. Paul struggled with sin. He struggled with indecency. Not saying that he gave into it, but I'm saying that he struggled with it. It was a part of his battle daily before the Lord that God gave him victory in, but he still struggled with it. Paul struggled with rejection. But all those things, like I said, all those things faded into the background when he just understood one thing. God is glorified in all this. Is God so valuable to you? You know the value that God puts on you. You know the value that God puts on you. The question I have to ask you guys, have you put that value on him? Is God your everything? Do you look at God and you say, God, you are my treasure. If I lost everything in my life, God, if you called me to be an evangelist to McDonald's for the rest of my life, it's all good because you're awesome. God, if you called me to live in the ghetto forever, man, because a lot of us are like, dude, I mean, like, yeah, I'd be okay being poor, but you'd be okay being poor like in Brazil or China or some other place where you'd be a missionary. Want to know why? Because, you know, if I was a missionary in China, what would other people think about me? You're awesome. Dude, you're so, man, spiritual. Dude, you're over in Brazil sharing the gospel. My gosh, you're amazing. Oh, let me touch you. You know? But if you say, man, I'm a missionary to McDonald's, people would be like, really? That's code for GED. You know, that's what that code for. You know, like that's, I don't want to listen to that. I don't think God called you to that, man. Let's be real. You're just lazy. What if God really did, though? What if you are so submissive to God that you say, God, if you call me to the lowest, I'm okay with that. God, if you call me to the highest, I'm okay with that too. Paul says, I've learned to abound and to be abased. That's what he says. So God, even if you call me to riches, if you call me to be an evangelist to the rich people in Oro Valley, okay. But nevertheless, Lord, I don't want to receive my value from anyone else but you anymore. I want you to be glorified in my life, period. I don't care where you call me, just call me. And you say like Isaiah did, here I am, Lord, send me. All right, I got one more example for you guys in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to talk about how Jesus viewed it, because that's really what matters. Right? I could say all I want, this is what God wants, but until Jesus speaks, you know, we don't really know. Jesus came to make the Father known. So let's see what he said about all this. Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 3. Now Jesus is going to give the Beatitudes. I'm sure you guys have heard that before. Beatitudes, that word, it comes from the word blessing. And the word blessed, it's the Greek word makarios, and it carries the idea of exceeding joy. And when Jesus is speaking of joy, whenever Jesus talks about joy or happiness, Jesus always speaks about a joy and a happiness that is found in God. Every single time. He's like, dude, if you want to have a blessed life, if you want to have a happy life, if you want to have a fulfilled life, this is what it's going to look like. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said, you want to have a blessed life? You want to have a happy life? You want to have a fulfilled life? A joyous life? A successful life? He says, you got to be poor in spirit. What does that mean? I mean, you got to be broke. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I would say that, yeah. Aware of your need of God. You are aware of your desperate need for God. That you come to God, and remember what we were saying last week? The religions of this world, Islam, what do? They come to God with their deeds, right? God, look what I did. If I'm a Mormon, I go to God with my deeds. God, look what I did. Reward me for my deeds. What does a Christian do? They come to God and they got their pockets turned out. God, look what I am. Have mercy on me. Jesus says, blessed are you when you're like that, when you're poor in spirit, for you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for you're going to be comforted. Now, that's a weird one, isn't it? Blessed are you when you mourn, when you're sad. Happy are you when you're sad. That doesn't make sense. What Jesus is getting at in this, when he's saying, blessed are you who mourn, for you're going to be comforted, for you're going to be comforted. Who are you going to be comforted by? Jesus. Jesus never claimed that following him is going to be easy and it's going to lack mourning or sadness. All he said to you is that he's going to be with you in your sadness to comfort and restore you in ways that no one else could. Blessed are the meek. What does that word mean? Meek and mild, right? Jesus in the daisy field, whatever. What does meek mean? Sounds like weak. Okay. Meek. What does that mean? Power under restraint. What does that mean? Okay, so power under restraint. The way I always think about meekness, and it's what Mike just said, I always think about submissiveness. Someone who's submissive is not someone who's proud or haughty. Someone who's submissive is someone who goes on their knees before God. And they say, God, lead me. Now, what Mike said is he says it's like a powerful horse, meaning it's not that you're not powerful, it's not that you are weak. Jesus was the perfect example of meekness. It's not that he was weak, it's that he was willing to be led. Jesus says, blessed are you when you're willing to be led. Now, this is very important for what we were discussing tonight. Remember what I said? The way that you find your value is putting your faith in the Son and listening to him. You know, a lot of people, when I'm talking to them in the very short time I've been in ministry, a lot of the discussions that I've been having with people, they say, I don't feel like God leads me. But you know what? When I really start sitting down and I talk to that person, you know what I discover? That person's already made up his mind about where God should lead him. He's just waiting for God to say, go for it. They've been like, hey, I mean, I want to go to the military, but I don't feel led by God yet. What they're saying is, I've already chosen military. I just want God to say yes. I've already chosen where I want to go. I just want God to say, is that submissiveness? Is that me being meek, humble towards somebody? No, that's me still being proud, still controlling my life. It's just me trying to control God too. It's actually even increased pride. It's not enough that I control my own life. God, you need to be controlled by me too, and you need to tell me that I'm right when I say this is what I want to do. You want to know why God doesn't lead you? It's because you're not willing to be led. You're not willing to get on your knees and say, God, whatever you want, even if it's not what I want, even if it's not what my family wants or my friends want, it's whatever you want I want to do. And when you pray that and you fix your eyes on the Lord, you take steps forward and you look for open doors. That's what you do. Okay, I don't want you guys to get the idea that means, okay, I need to go home tonight and I just need to throw out everything and I need to quit my job and drop out of school and then I need to get on my knees and then God's going to lead me supernaturally. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that meekness means that you want to be led and you trust in God for the direction that he's going to lead you. You're not in control of your own life. You have succeeded control to God. Now he says, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now this is the key one. This is the key one. The Bible actually says God wants you to be rich. Do you know that? God wants you to be more rich, more successful, more prosperous than any other person on the planet. But God has the right to define what rich equals. God has the right to define what rich equals. I didn't have a time to go through it tonight, but Jesus goes through a parable to a man who is very wealthy. You know, and he has this bumper crop. It's in Luke chapter 12. I encourage you guys to read it on your own time. It's very awesome. And he has this amazing crop, and he's like, man, what am I going to do? I have this major problem. I have so much stuff. I don't know where to store it. That's a pretty good problem, right? I have too much stuff. I have too much money. I don't know how to spend it. That's a pretty good problem to have. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build huge barns. I'm going to store it in there, and I'm going to say to myself, soul, sleep well. He's got a little nickname for himself. He's got a little pet name. Soul, man, sleep well, dude. You're awesome. And then God speaks, and he says, fool, your soul will be required of you this night. And Jesus says, such are all those who are not rich in God. God defines the right to say what is rich and what is poor. And in God's kingdom, being rich means being rich in God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. If you want to be filled physically, if you go to God and you say, God, I hunger and thirst for wealth. I hunger and thirst for a good job. I hunger and thirst for this or that, or whatever physical blessing that you can give me, you may not be filled. But if you come to God and you say, God, I want to be rich in you. Lord, please make yourself more of a treasure in my eyes today. Help me to see more of your beauty today. Help me to be more online with what you want to do in my life today. Help me be more dedicated to you today. Help me to be more right with you today. Help me to be more submissive to you today. Help me to be more poor in spirit, that I listen to what your son did for me. And I praise you for it. Help me to do that more and more and more. And I guarantee you the answer to that prayer is always going to be yes, 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 and yes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Would you guys describe your desire for God as a hunger? A passionate desire. If I don't get it, I'll die. This is what it means, right? When I'm hungry for food, if I don't fill that hunger, eventually I'm going to die. If I'm thirsty, if I don't drink water, eventually it's going to kill me. Is your dedication to God so strong that you're like, man, I hunger for you, God. I thirst for you. If I don't get you, I'm going to die. I am passionately seeking you. They read Psalm 42, my soul, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, God. Yes, my soul thirsts for you like a deer in a thirsty land. Is that how you view God? That you're so passionate about Him, you're so just desiring Him, that you go after Him with everything you got? Or is it more of a, do you have more of a passive relationship with God? Well, if God wants to hang out with me and He shows up, I guess I'll hang out with Him, you know? It's kind of like the door's open. If He wants to come through, you know, I guess I'll have coffee with Him or whatever, you know? Or is it like, man, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going after that guy. He is everything. God came down to earth for me. The least I can do is just go into His Word for Him. Just read about Him. Just go to church and hang around with other believers and be filled and to be praising Him in worship and pouring out your love for Him. That's the purpose of worship. That's why we do it before service. So that you guys get a chance to verbally say to God how you feel about Him in song, which is always more fun. God, I do love you. God, be more present in my life. You get to say those things. Do you ever just meditate on the words that you're saying, or do you just switch off your brains and just start singing? This song sounds pretty. You know, you might as well be listening to Sarah McLachlan. You know, you got to actually have substance to what you're saying. That these words mean something to you. That God is precious in your eyes. That He has become your treasure. And it's not just something that you do. Do you thirst for God? And if you don't, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. I hope you guys don't get through the end of this and like, oh my gosh, I suck. I don't hunger and thirst for God. If you don't hunger and thirst for God, pray for a heart that does. That's the solution. The solution isn't just be like, oh, I suck. I guess I'm not going to try. No, try. We are to contend earnestly for the faith. but we contend on our knees, not on our feet. Get down tonight, submit yourself before the Lord, and really pray for these things. And know that He hears you, and He's going to reward you. All right, so that's it for Galatians 1. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You so much for Your Word. How beautiful, how valuable it is, God. Please help us to see it as our treasure, God. Help us to see You as our everything this week, God. Help us to pursue You with hungry hearts, Lord, and to desire Your glory more than anything else. Oh, God, please help us to find our value in You. Help us to find our purpose in You. Lord, please be our everything in every way and in Your name. Amen.